Let's turn our Bibles here this morning. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to start at verse number 15. Pretty familiar scripture to all of us. Luke 18, verse 15. If you're there, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. This is what God's word says in these three little verses, 15, 16, 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, my prayer here this morning is that as we sit here as adults, that we just turn our minds and our hearts into that of children, to be able to receive your word as children, to be able to be convicted, to be changed, and to take steps forward as children here this morning, Lord. So have your word just penetrate our hearts and do with us, Lord, and mold us and change us as you see fit. To you be the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You've heard me say it before, and I'll continue to say it. The truth matters. For the Christian, us, it must matter. A little review. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that the church, us, not the building, not people who go to church, believers, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We must uphold the truth. We must find truth in the church, us. That means truth must be in the teaching and in the people, and certainly in all of us as we leave this building on a Sunday morning. The truth is going to judge. The truth is going to hold people accountable. And the truth will divide. There's a fourth one. The truth will also set you free. But as I said before, I'm going to embellish that statement just a little bit. The truth will usually make you angry before it'll ever set you free. So where is the source of truth? Well, for us New Testament people, the truth has been revealed to us in this book, the Bible, which is the Word of God. And I said last week, because of this, Christians, we must have a biblical worldview. In other words, what the Bible teaches us must control all aspects of our lives. Things such as what we believe, what we do, what we say, our thoughts, our feelings, and our decisions. After all, truth justified us. It saved us. We got saved because we heard the truth. And truth continues to sanctify us. In other words, truth develops us, starts us off, develops us, and matures us into having the mind of Christ. Well, that's great, Mike, that this book has got to control everything that I do. I'm going to kind of play the devil's advocate here for a second and just kind of object to what I just said. Let me throw out a good argument. If I'm going to allow this book to virtually control every aspect of my life, then how can I be sure, Mike, that this book is what you say it is? That's a pretty fair question, isn't it? I think it's a fair question. How do I know that this book is the true Word of God? And how do I know that this book will deliver the true bill of goods? How can I know that this book can do anything, transform me, save me, whatever words you say, Mike? How can I know that for sure? I need proof. Well, good. I'm glad you're here today because you came to the right place. You need proof. You know, when I say that statement, I need proof, it kind of reminds me of that TV commercial from back in the 80s. The old lady walks into a hamburger place, and she asks what? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? She gets a hamburger from some hamburger joint, and there's this barely this little patty on there. The proof was going to be in the size of the burger. So she ends up going to Wendy's, and it was a commercial for Wendy's. But she needed proof. And I think it's fair to say that we need proof, too, that this book can deliver. Okay, we could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says right in this book, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Boy, that should be proof enough. It's God-breathed. It is the breath of God. It's the Word of God, because it says so. Or we could go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says that for the prophecy of Scripture, men spoke and wrote down from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you see that this whole book was written because the Holy Spirit prompted men to write it. Isn't that proof enough? Shouldn't that be proof enough? Well, by both of those arguments, the person on the other side, this doubter over here, could say, but that's circular reasoning. Circular reasoning. And we talked about that a little bit last week. An example of circular reasoning I gave last week was that TV commercial that says, well, they can't put anything on the internet that isn't true. Well, where did you hear that? On the internet. Well, we could use circular reasoning for the Bible. Well, the Bible says it is the true Word of God. Well, in a way, that could be circular reasoning. You know, I could be a representative of a car manufacturer, and I could tell you that the car that I represent, whatever that is the best car that you could buy. Why would I say that? Because I work for them. Of course I would say that. I'm an advocate of God's Word, so I could certainly say that all Scripture is God-breathed. So we need to take it to the next step. So where do we take it? Well, let me kind of give you an example. Let's kind of get into this. I think I've told you before, I like to watch programs on TV, crime stories, and how they take the evidence and try to find out who's responsible and try to try that person and put that person to justice, whatever that might be. And I have five different things that people use, that detectives use in the crime arena. Well, and I guess it all falls under this thing called forensics now. You have to have forensic evidence to prove or take someone to trial. One would be audio tapes. They could use audio tapes. A person who committed a crime could sit there in the room and give a confession of what he or she did, and that could be used, or they could wiretap a telephone, and we have these audio tapes that could be used as proof of the crime. We also have videotapes that could be used in the event. We all remember from 92, the whole Rodney King episode. That was the first that really set a precedent of how videotape controls a lot of things. We could also use photographs. Sometimes people hire detectives to take photographs of people who are doing this or doing that or whatever, and there's photographs that prove that this person was at a certain place. We also have something called fingerprints. People leave fingerprints behind, and I understand that everybody's fingerprints are different, so that if I was at a crime scene and I left my fingerprints somewhere, they could lift my prints and then compare them to some database and find out that I was at the crime scene, and I could be a very likely suspect because of that. But then the fifth one that I have here is something that they have been using quite a lot, something called DNA. And DNA, we all have different DNA. DNA many, many times is left at a crime scene. And so I can bring all these things into the arena of conviction, of trying to convict that a person is guilty either through audio tapes or videotapes or photographs, or I have the person's fingerprints and I have the DNA. I have all this proof that this person indeed committed a crime. I use that proof to try to convict that person and put them behind bars where they belong. Unfortunately, audio tapes and videotapes and photographs and fingerprints and DNA do not have a parallel that can be used for convincing proof that this book is the true word of God and it will transform my life. The Bible doesn't have audio tapes or videotapes or photographs or fingerprints or DNA. Those are tangible things. So I get back to the question, so how do I know, Mike? Where's the proof? Where is the proof that this book will work? Let's go to the next step in trying to prove it's right. I know I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you again. It was the summer of 1975. 1975 was such a great year, wasn't it? Those of you who remember 1975, oh, what a great year it was. Great music, great things happened in 1975. It was the first year that I was working for General Electric. I had 2 weeks paid vacation. And I was single, I had a new car, and the first thing I was going to do on those 2 weeks, I was going to go from Waynesboro, Virginia, out to the Grand Canyon. I'd never been there, and I was going to take my new car with my 2 weeks salary, and I was going to go on out there, and I was just going to see what kind of adventures I was led into. And those are stories that you'll never hear on a Sunday morning. Okay, young, single, and okay, stupid too. Okay, let's throw that one in there. But here's the thing. I had never been any further west than Cincinnati, Ohio. And I had never been any further south than, are you ready? Stewart's Draft, Virginia. That is the furthest south. I had lived here in Virginia for 2 years and never traveled any further south than Stewart's Draft. Never been to Greenville or Vesuvius or Roanoke, none of those places. So what did I do? Well, I got this thing called a map. Remember maps? Pieces of paper, and they had all these lines on them, and the lines had numbers designating interstates or roads that I could travel. And then there's these names of these cities with little circles, and the darker the circle, the bigger the city would be. And I was going to use this map to get me from Waynesboro, Virginia, to Flagstaff, Arizona, at which point I would go see the Grand Canyon, and then successfully back again. So the morning of Friday, July the 4th, 1975, I packed up my car with my clothes, with my money, had about $600 with me, my guitar, I had a cooler in my front seat. I know where you're going with this. Don't go there. It was full of ice, but it was full of soft drinks, okay? Soft drinks and bologna sandwiches. And that was going to save me some money as I took my trip. But also on my seat right beside me was my map. On one side of the map was the eastern United States from the Mississippi River east. The flip side, the western side of our country. For part of my journey, I would use one side and I would use the other side. Would this map get me there? I never used it before. I have no idea. Oh yeah, a friend could call me and say, if you use this map, it'll get you out there. Well, that's good for them. They're not the ones driving. They're not the ones following the instructions. I have to be the one using this map to get me out to Flagstaff, Arizona and back. How do I know this is going to work? I knew one way. Because it required faith. It required faith on my part in this piece of paper that's sitting on the seat beside me to give me directions how to get out to the Grand Canyon and back safely. So I put my trust, I put my faith in this piece of paper, got in my car that morning, and started heading along the lines. And I followed this black line called Interstate 81, and I got on Interstate 40, went through Knoxville, Tennessee, Nashville, Memphis, Little Rock, Texarkana, Dallas, Texas. Texas is such a big state, isn't it? You can like drive forever and not get anywhere. And I remember stopping as I was driving through Texas, And I stopped at one place just to grab something to eat. It was probably about 5 o'clock. And according to the map, I had no idea where I was at. And so I stopped in this restaurant, and I carried remember American Express traveler's checks? That was back before you really had credit cards. I had American Express traveler's checks. And one of the things you had to do with an American Express traveler's check was write the name of the city where you were cashing or using the check. So I bought my dinner, and as I was checking out, I went up and I said, "Ma'am, do you take American Express traveler's checks?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Could you answer one question for me?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Where am I?" There was no little dot on that map of the city where I was at. I had no idea where I was at. And she said, "Well, honey, you're in Sweetwater, Texas." Sweetwater, Texas. So that is my memory of Sweetwater, Texas. But the only way I would have ever known that this map was correct was to drive it and find out for myself. And I found out that what I trusted by faith was tried and proven right by my actions. So let's use that map analogy for really the only proof that I can give you of God's word. And that would be our one and only fill in the blank here this morning. Proof that the Bible is the word of God will only come by childlike faith. By childlike faith. Jesus says this in that passage I read this morning, that if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you're never going to enter it. So what does he mean by that? By receiving the kingdom of God. And that means receiving his word. That means receiving his promises. That means receiving all the things that he has told us and taught us right here in this book. And he says this, if you don't receive him like a child, you're never going to enter. And what does a child have to do? Many of us here have had children. Many of us were children at one time. Wait a second. We were all children at one time, weren't we? And it probably wasn't uncommon for us as children to say, "Mommy or Daddy, what about this? How does this work? How does that work?" And our parents, our mom or our dad, or maybe both of them, showed us those truths. And we believed them, regardless of what they told us. And now, later on, as parents, our children ask us the same thing. Maybe as grandparents or great-grandparents. Grandma or great-grandpa, what about this? And what you tell them, they will believe. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. If you don't accept this word with childlike faith, guess what? You're never going to get there. Because that is what it requires to get there. Videotapes are tangible. I can touch them. I can see them. I can feel them. I can watch them. And the same with audio. I can hear those things. And photographs, I can see them, and I can hold one in my hand. And fingerprints, it's something that I can see. I can lift fingerprints and match them to other fingerprints. And DNA, I can have a DNA sample and measure them versus what was found at the crime scene versus what was found with me. But I cannot touch eternal life. I cannot touch truth. I cannot touch transformation. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. If we were to go and read Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about the heroes of the faith. The whole chapter, it says that Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Rahab, by faith, and the list goes on and on and on. But that chapter starts off by saying this, faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. I was sure that this map would get me to Flagstaff, Arizona. And I was certain that it would, because I had faith in this piece of paper. And faith, my friends, is the only place you will find proof that this book is what it says it is. That this book can deliver the goods. That the book can transform your life from what you were to something new. And that is only by having the faith of a child. I could stand here all day till I'm blue in the face, trying to convince any unbelievers that this book is truly the spoken word of God. But I can't convince you of that. And I cannot convince you that this book will transform your life. And I, emphasis on I cannot convince you that you need to model your entire life around this book and that we should all have biblical worldviews. You just need to try it for yourself. But you must try it with childlike faith. And once you do, that will be all the proof that you need. You will be transformed from what you were to what you can be. I guarantee, had I not had this map on my front seat, I could go out and out and drive in any direction. And any direction can take me any place. But I wanted to go to a certain destination, Flagstaff, Arizona. And I trusted this map will get me there. So I just ask, rather bluntly, do you want to get to heaven? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to be a transformed life? Try it. It will work when you try it and test it and accept it with childlike faith. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death, destruction. But John chapter 8, verse 31, 32 tells us the words from Jesus. If you hold on to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's go to God in prayer.